brought to mind, should God's church have sin in it? Well, a resounding 100 million zillion absolute percent no. It should be unheard of, unthought of, absolutely not. But let me ask you this, will God's church have sin in it? Well, sadly, the answer is yes. It has been in the past, it does now, and sadly, it will have in the future until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 1, we read a prophecy about, I think, what is going to take place and what is taking place and what has taken place. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that in the times that I feel like that you and I now live, in the times that you and I now function in the church of God, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Sadly, many people have been led astray by what we heard today, and virtually every Sabbath we get up and we hear the word crisis that is used, or division, or split, or questions, or something else. And sadly, I think many more are going to be led astray as well. They allow themselves to get emotionally, to get glandularly, wrapped up in some of the rumors, some of the lies, even perhaps some of the quote truth, end quote, and they wind up going somewhere else. If, which I don't think is possible, but if we could come up with statistics of why people leave God's church, you'd probably come up with dozens, perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of, you know, various reasons. But I think the majority can be boiled down to two things. Number one, an individual's own personal sins, their own shortcomings, their own weaknesses. They feel unworthy or whatever. They allow the world to pull them out, whatever reason, but because of their own sins. And oddly enough, I think we would find the second reason that people go out of God's church is because of someone else's sin. So often people look at others and they see their shortcomings and they see their weaknesses, and somebody else's sins cause them to stumble and leave the church. And yet I believe it was all prophesied and foretold of what would happen. Let me begin this sermon with one basic principle. And that is that we have to understand our enemy. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, you know it, you don't need to turn there. 99% of you can quote it verbatim. That so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is an absolute master. He is virtually a perfectionist at deception. He's got it down to a science. He has completely deceived the entire world except a small handful of people that know God's truth. He truly is the great deceiver. Christ referred to him as the father of lies, as you reread in John the 8th chapter in verse 44, John 8 and verse 44. Here, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it." There's been a lot of lies said. There's been a lot of innuendos. There's been a lot of accusations. There's been a lot of things said. And we need to understand that Satan, the devil, hates you. He hates God's church. He hates God's people, and he hates the person sitting in that chair that you are occupying. This is not a game to him. This is extremely serious. He hates God and everything that God stands for, and he wants to make sure that you miss out on becoming God and on being born into God's very kingdom. His heart, his desire is to destroy God's church, to destroy God's work, to destroy God's people, and more specifically, to destroy you. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 21, we read about the time of Christ when the New Testament church was basically just starting, actually before it was officially started on the day of Pentecost, but even during the days of Christ here. We find that there were, quote, politics among the brethren. That they had problems accusing one another and striving for power and striving for position and so forth. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said unto her, what do you wish? What do you want? What can I do for you? And she said unto him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Ah, the nasty word, politics, raised its ugly head during Christ's day when he was on the earth. In verse 24, we read where the other 10 disciples got indignant. I mean, they got mad. The word says here they were greatly displeased because they thought, oh, look at the vanity. Look at this and that. And some during Christ's day allowed their vanity to get the best of them. And to be honest, in my own personal opinion, for whatever that's worth, as they say, you can take a quarter and a cup of, buy yourself a cup of coffee with that. But my opinion is worth very little. But anyway, in my opinion, I feel like that's basically what's going on today, that some have allowed their own personal vanity to get out of hand because they could not be in charge or they couldn't have it their way. So they then begin to bring all types of accusations against others in hopes that they can get a following for themselves. Happened during Christ's day. Happened, as we're going to see, during the Apostles' day. It happened during our days of the Worldwide Church of God. It happens in our day. Sadly, it's going to happen in the future. Perhaps I've oversimplified things. I tend to do that sometimes. But that's personally, basically, what I make of it. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22 and verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. And now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Here they were getting together and they thought, now Christ likes me better than he does you. And I give better sermons than you give. And I have done this. And so many people have been healed when I anointed them and this and that and so forth. And so when Christ dies and when I take over, so and so and such and such. And so there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So Christ said unto them in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, supposedly for their good, quote unquote. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he that sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves. In verse 28, but you are those who are continued with me in my trial. And boy, there are some absolutely wonderful converted people that really love God and love his way and love his law and will not depart from it. And he said, in verse 29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But amazing, here were 12 disciples who became later apostles, basically. And amazing that they strove for power and prestige. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to do it their way. And today I think we hear the same song, just a little bit different verse, but the same tune. You know, Satan preys on sin. He preys on vanity. He preys on human nature. He is a master at the art of deceiving mankind. In Galatians, the second chapter in verse 1, Galatians 2 in verse 1. And then after 14 years, Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. In other words, this is something he knew that God wanted him to do. And I communicated to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul faced this type of thing all the time. It even got so bad that there was so much politicking going on that apparently they even hired some people. They went so far to hire some ringers to come in and bring accusation, to act as spies, to spread rumors, and so forth. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 11, skipping down to verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. They had not virtual knockdown dragouts. They didn't do that. But they had great disputes. They had misunderstandings with one another. They corrected one another. They said, you're wrong. And here Paul went to Peter, and he said, bud, you are wrong. You are an apostle, and you do this? That is not right. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played in the hypocrisy with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, so he begins to correct him, and like I said, it was an open public display. It wasn't something in private. They had some pretty serious issues and accusations going around in the New Testament church. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I wish. In other words, he said, I'm really afraid to come there, because I'm afraid you're not going to be in the spiritual shape that I hope to find you in, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. I think you're going to find that you don't get along with me too well as a result of that, he said, and you're not going to like me. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. So the Apostle Paul faced this all the time. That he knew that there were rumors and there was gossip and there was politics and there was self-assertiveness and vanity and backbiting and strife and schisms. You read over and over and over in the New Testament that warns us against divisions and strife and schism, this type of thing. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together unto him. Now, the return of Jesus Christ was very important to these people. They really believed that Christ was going to come in their lifetime, that he was going to come back for his, quote, second coming, that he was going to restore bring the kingdom of God to this earth, that he was going to boot out the Romans, and that his government would be established on this earth during their lifetime. I think in mercy, God allowed them to believe that. Because if they would have known it would be 2,500 years later, some of them probably would have just thrown up their hands and said, this isn't worth it. I mean, look what we're going through. Look at all this nonsense. I have to give my life and this and that. And they just throw their hands up and say, it's not worth it. So God allowed them to think that Christ was going to come in their lifetime. I do strongly believe that Christ is going to come in our lifetime. But notice continuing. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. Apparently they had something going on like the internet, and they had these spurious letters that supposedly the Apostle Paul had signed, but he didn't. And they were being sent around to various church areas and so forth. And, of course, he centers on it here in Thessalonica. But he said, don't be troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul knew it hadn't come. He knew Christ had not returned to this earth for his second coming at that point. Let no man, in verse 3, deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away come first. Have we had that falling away? I don't know. We had a lot of people leave the Worldwide Church of God. We had a lot of people leave, during our history of the United Church of God. Living, well, you name it. They've all had internal strife. They've had ministers that go out. They've had coups that have tried to take over, and et cetera. Now, most of the time, you don't hear that much about it. I'd say because United is so transparent that they just lay it out here and say, here's the way it is. This could have all been hidden under the table. Sure, you get a few blurbs on the internet and this and that. But for the most part, it would have never gotten to the place that it is now if United had not been so open and so transparent. Very similar things have happened in a lot of the other churches of God that you may hear a little rumbling about or just a little bit about. But, of course, this has been brought to the forefront. So, anyway, he said, let no man, in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first and the man of sin is revealed, a son of perdition. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know if the falling away has happened or if it's going to happen yet in the future, which I think it will. We've had several that, quote, have fallen away, but apparently it's going to be even greater numbers in the future. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know it is going to happen. The son of perdition in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that which is worshiped, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, he said. So they had a lot of doctrinal issues. They had a lot of disputes, a lot of politicking, even spurious letters, false letters that were being circulated and sent around to various churches, and many times one of the apostles' names was falsely put on it, and people believed it, and people swallowed it up. Even up until the time of the Apostle Paul's death, he had enemies outside of God's church, And worse, he had, sadly, enemies inside of God's church. Some even, quote, told the truth, end quote. But they put innuendos, they put slants on it in an attempt to make Paul and other righteous ministers look like they were evil, like they were unethical. But in reality, it was those individuals who were unethical and who were the ones that were evil and lying. Notice 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul, apparently later in life, he had served, he had given his life, he had just dedicated his entire life to God and to God's people. And he said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Have you ever had something just hit you right in the pit of your stomach, you know, like a death of a child or a death of a mate or something that just really struck you, that just, I mean, just virtually doubled you over, that you just, your knees went weak, your legs felt weak, you felt like you could hardly stand up, that you just felt so weak? And I think that's what Paul is describing here, that he's being poured out as a drink offering, that he had just given and given and given and given and fought against Satan. "And at the time of my departure is at hand, I have fought," he said, "a good fight." And I hope that every single one in this audience could say the same identical thing. "I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all of those that love his appearing. Be diligent," in verse 9, "to come unto me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." He had a helper. He had several that he lists here, and every single one of them left him except Luke. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Apparently he fell into the first pitfall of his own personal sins and problems. "And has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me." So he said, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. And Tychus I have sent to Ephesus, and bring even the coat, the cloak that I left at Carpus, at Troas, when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander," in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him according to his works." So here was an individual that withstood him, that apparently spread all types of lies and all types of innuendos and all types of this and that, and sometimes told the truth. I mean, Paul had a horrible background. He was the one who was responsible for the murder of so many Christians before his conversion. Can you imagine walking into a local church and this woman comes up to you and tells you her name, and you remember her son laying dead at your feet because you were the one that was responsible for the persecution of God's people and their death? The Apostle Paul faced a lot of opposition. The Apostle Paul faced a lot of speculation. Is he really with us? Is this just a front? Is he here as a spy? Can we trust him? And so forth. But he said, notice in verse 15, he said, "But you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." He had somebody that just stood toe-to-toe with him, argued with him, fussed, and brought up all these accusations. "At my first defense, no one stood with me." That had to be one of the low points of Paul's lifetime. And here he was being accused of all sorts of stuff. And nobody, not one person, stood up for him and stood up with him. Apparently, everyone was against him. And he goes on to say, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, and may it not be charged against them. Wow. Attitude of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the Lord, in verse 17, stood with me, which of course is where it really matters, as Mr. Luker was bringing out. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's work will go on. The true believers will prevail, but I believe it's going to get rough. I think we're going to have to go toe-to-toe with Satan the devil. I think we're going to have to go virtually eyeball to eyeball with him. That we are going to have to clean up our act, that we're going to have to clean up the church, that we're going to have to clean up our individual lives. We are going to have to clean up the bride of Jesus Christ. But it's sad because some, rather than stand and fight Satan's attack, some didn't like the politics, even with Christ, and they chose to pick up their dollies, they chose to pick up their marbles, and go to a different circle and go somewhere else. In John 6 and verse 66, it says, from the time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't like what was being said. They didn't like what was being rumored. They didn't like some of the half-truths and part-truths and this and that. And can you imagine? I mean, really we can't, I guess, but you know, partially, could you imagine living during the days of Jesus Christ, of being called, hand-picked, hand-selected by Almighty God, and brought to the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking on this earth to be taught directly by Him? I mean, directly. You could ask Him anything you wanted. You were right there with Him. Live with him, walk with him, talk with him, listen to him, learn from him. But they didn't like what was going on. And they chose to pick up their marbles. They chose to take their little dollies, and they would go somewhere else. What in the world did they miss out on? It was so bad that even Christ here asked the 12 in verse 67, do you also want to go away? But Peter spoke up very quickly and answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. One of you is Satan himself. One of you is like a demon. And so here they had corruption. They had politics. They had vanity. They had problems among themselves. And of course, in verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Some chose to leave Christ and to go somewhere else. And man, did they miss out. But you know, they couldn't see the difference. They could not see the difference. There's going to be, I think, so much mess and so much nonsense that many are going to turn away. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 48, Luke 12 and verse 48, it says, and to everyone to whom much has been given, much shall be required from him. And to whom men have committed much, they will ask from him the more. I have come to cast a fire on the earth, and what will I if already it has been kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how can I straighten until it shall have been accomplished? Think you that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, he said. I say unto you, but rather division. Verse 52, for from henceforth you shall be five in one house divided. Three shall be divided against two, and two against five, or three, I'm sorry. Father in verse 53 against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said in verse 54 also to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, straightway you say, ah, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, yep, there's going to be more heat. And so it happens. You hypocrites, he says in verse 56, you know how to judge the appearance of the earth and of the heavens. How is it then that you do not discern this time? And why, even of yourselves, judge you not what is right? For as you go with your adversary party before a magistrate, strive in the way to be reconciled with him, lest he drag you away to the judge, and the judge shall deliver you to the officer, and the officer shall cast you in prison. He said, you know, you're suing one another. You're taking each other to court. And he said, that's not right. And you better make amends, lest you wind up in prison. And he said, I say in verse 59 unto you, that you shall in no wise come out thence until you have paid to the very last mite. Now that doesn't sound like a whole lot of love to me. It doesn't sound like a people that are knit together and unified and one and so forth, that here they were taking one another to court, throwing each other in jail and this type of thing. They were choosing sides early during the New Testament church and pitting one minister against another minister and one member against another member. You notice in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all say the same thing, and that there be not among you divisions, and all of the strife, the divisions, the separation, that it should not be, but that you be perfectly united in the same mind and in the same opinion. For it has been shown unto me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are strifes among you. But I speak of this in verse 12, that each of you says, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Or I like Cephas Peter here. And of course, the real righteous one said, oh, well, I am of Christ. I follow no man. He said, is Christ divided? Verse 13, has Paul been crucified for you? Or have you been baptized in the name of Paul? They had splits, they had schisms, they had choosing up of sides, of some going with this minister, some going with that one, and so forth. Well, I think so-and-so is right. I guarantee you they hit the nail on the head. Well, I think such-and-such is the one, and it's one that's telling the truth and this and that. And we find that there was a lot of strife and division, and yet Paul said that should not be. Should God's church have sin in it? 100 million, gazillion, trillion. Absolutely no. It should not have sin in it. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If someone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness. He's proud, has a problem with vanity, has a problem of being puffed up, and Paul said he knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means for gain, that some think that they can accuse someone else of something evil and it makes them look good. Boy, we see that in our political platform today, of this governor throwing mud against that governor, and this senator throwing, you know, whatever against that one over there, and try to raise as much stink and so forth as they possibly can. The Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, that shouldn't be in God's church. Will it be in God's church? Should it be in God's church? No. In verse 7, well, let's see. Continuing in verse 6, he said, from such, withdraw yourself. That's a way to handle it. He didn't say go to this internet site and dig up what you can dig here and go to that one and dig up what you can dig there. But anyway, he said, from such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is of great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. I remember a cartoon several years ago that somehow or the other this armored car had gotten tied up in this line of going to the cemetery, and it got right behind the lead hearse. And here was this armored car. And these two men standing on the corner, one of them looked at the other, and he said, well, I guess you can take it with you after all. And of course, you can't. We all know that, and that's what he says here. You can, you know, you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure you certainly can't carry anything out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Don't strive for all the stuff the world has. Be content with what God wants you to have and what's good for you. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare. And we might say those that desire to be rich in power, those that desire to be rich in vanity, those that desire to be rich in wealth, and those that desire to be rich in being thought of to be great and all in greatness and so forth. He said, but those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many arrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He said those are the things that we need to be looking up. Those are the things that we need to be searching after. Those are the things that we need to be talking about. Fight the good faith and fight of faith in verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If God does not cut time short, Matthew 24 and verse 24 says that even the very elect could be deceived. And I've told you before that I have never, for one particle of one moment, ever felt like I was, quote, one of the, quote, very elect. I feel like God has called me, but I feel like God has called me in weakness. He's called me in sin. He's called me in shortcomings. He's called me in frailty. And I have never felt like this giant of an individual, this great spiritual person, you know, that God can use so powerfully and mighty and this and that. And that scares me. Christ said if it were not that he would cut time short, that even the very elect would be deceived. Where in the world does that leave me? Where perhaps does that leave you? I find that scary. I find that sobering. I find that very, very shaking to the core that we've got a lot to do between now and the return of Jesus Christ. Listen to the admonition given to us in Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. But I beseech you, brethren, to consider those who create divisions on occasion of falling, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. and turn away from them. Again, he admonishes us not to listen, not to, you know, have the itching ear and find out every little bitty thing that we can find out. And, oh, I wonder if this is true, and I wonder if he did that and this and that and so forth. For such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. That's what they worship. They worship their vanity. They worship themselves. They worship how great and grandiose that they are. They worship their own belly. But by good works and fair speeches, oh, they sound good, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's the sad part. That's the part that Satan is a master, and he uses various individuals. How is Satan going to deceive you? Is all of a sudden you're going to receive a revelation that you don't have to keep the Sabbath? I don't think so. Is all of a sudden, are you going to receive some great revelation from God that you ought to go out here and start smoking or taking dope or, you know, not keep the holy days any longer? No. You've already proven that. That's why you're sitting here today. I don't think he's going to deceive you with that. So how is Satan, the great archenemy of God, the master deceiver, going to try to get at you? He said, for the love of money is a root. Let's see. No, I'm sorry. I was down here in Romans 16. He said, for your obedience has reached to all. I think that's absolutely beautiful. We do have, as I mentioned, a lot of very, very converted people. We have people that their whole lives are wrapped up in God, wrapped up in God's church, wrapped up in God's people, wrapped up in God's truth, and they will not stray from it nor vary in any way. And he said, for your obedience has reached to all, and I rejoice, therefore, as it regards you. But I wish you were to be wise as to what is good and simple as to what is evil. They were listening to too much stuff, too much garbage. And he said it was beginning to affect them. And in verse 20, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And brethren, you do need to hang on. I don't think time is much longer. I don't know when Christ is going to return. You don't know when Christ is going to return. But I do believe it's going to be soon. And I believe that Christ is going to return and bring his glorious kingdom so that you can be born into the very family of Almighty God. And may God speed that day. And I think it's in our very, very near future. I certainly do not want to discourage you, but I think you need to be forewarned and to know that Satan is a roaring lion, that he is out to destroy God's people, and more specifically, he wants to destroy you. The individual sitting in that chair, Satan absolutely hates because you love God. Through the years, I've heard, I don't know how many countless people say that they leave because, well, we don't get any meat in our sermons. What could be meatier than the love of God? What could be meatier than your salvation? What could be meatier than the chance that Satan the devil would deceive you and you would not make it into God's kingdom and you would miss out on salvation? I think the greatest meat that you can hear is about God and about those things that pertain to salvation. But people are allowing Satan to put their salvation in jeopardy. And I don't know how you can, quote, get any meatier, end quote, than that. We need to judge who is of Satan. We need to judge who is of God. Who's filled with hatred, vehemence, accusation, bitterness, judgment, and so forth? And who is filled with love, tenderness, compassion that reflects the very heart, nature, and mind of Almighty God? It's prophesied that there will be a falling away before the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know when that's going to take place. I don't know how it's going to take place. But like I said, I know that it will take place. It's also prophesied there will be a famine of the word. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I do know that God's work will at some point, that the word will not go out. God's church will still exist. He said the gates of hell will never prevail against it, but the work will not go out. And I know that that will come to pass. I mentioned recently in a sermon about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I think every one of our lives that we are going to have to prove to God our loyalty and our faith in Him. That we are going to stand nose to nose, so to speak, face to face with God. That He's going to test us to see what we're made out of before the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that every one of us, as I mentioned in that sermon, are going to have to face our fiery furnace. That we're going to have to face our Red Sea. That we're going to have to face the contrary water that Peter tried to walk on. That we are going to face trials and tests and problems that we have to prove to God that we would sacrifice anything. That we will sacrifice everything. That no matter what, that our lives belong to Him. We're going to be challenged with the impossible, where there is no way out, where there is no solution, where human nature and human reasoning cannot reason around it, and you're going to have to stand there with just faith, trust, belief, and confidence in God, that God will intervene for you. That God will cause and make a way for you, but you cannot make it without Him. Some are going to question their own maker. Some are going to give up. Some are going to take the little marbles and go somewhere else. Some are going to stand true and stand tall and resist Satan, and he will flee from them. But I do believe it's going to be hard. I think it's going to be so tough that only a divine miracle will get you out of that mess. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you have belief and faith and confidence in God? Will you walk totally different from the world? Will you be willing to stand out from the crowd and to sacrifice your life and everything about your life for God and His way and His truth and His church? And his people. Satan is the accuser, the one that is the father of lies, the one that brings all types of accusations. And to me, the really sad thing is that people, even so often God's people, are many times deceived by it. Satan is attacking from within, but you hang on. You don't let Satan get to you. You don't let Satan devour you. Your faith, your trust, your love, your confidence in God will stand as legendary. That your faith will be known so that you may receive the kingdom that God has prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You hang on. It's going to be tough. But don't let Satan get to you, brethren. Let your love remain true. Let your faith be steadfast. And put your confidence and your faith in Him.